Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful that out of your faithfulness you have drawn us. It is out of your faithfulness that you sustain us. And out of your faithfulness and purpose and will for our lives, you to minister to each of us. We pray this morning that your Spirit would bless us as we study the process of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you are saved. And we mentioned last week the word for saved is in the perfect tense, showing a state that a person is in. For by grace you are having been saved would be the literal translation, but for English it's just you are saved through faith, and this gift is not from out of you, it is a gift of God. Not out of works, in order that not anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works, which God before prepared in order that we should walk in them. Three verses in the Bible that summarize in capsule form really what salvation is all about. Everything that we understand about the merits of salvation has to pass every principle of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We took the first part of it last week, but let me remind you that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we are studying the entire process of salvation. Paul went into detail about our condition, our spiritual condition before Christ saved us. And notice that I'm attempting to purposely say in specifics that Christ saved us. Not before I prayed my prayer and took Christ in, but before he saved me, I was in a condition of being spiritually dead, that is separated from God because of my trespasses and my sins, that I was under the influence of the ruler of the air that we breathe. He's the authority of this world. And I was under his influence, and he was energizing me to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He knew what I wanted. He placed it in front of me. I went for it. The Bible tells me that I am enslaved, was enslaved to my desires. Anytime I can say, I'll do whatever I want to do, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, you're saying you're free to be enslaved to whatever you feel like doing now. So I was under this influence. And by nature, I was just born into the situation that I was one of the children of wrath, appointed by wrath, as the others. But in verses 4 through 7, we saw that two of the great words in the Bible, but God, in spite of me being in this condition, but God, comparison to me, being rich in mercy, contrasting to my being dead in sins. While we were dead in sins, he did three things. He made us alive together with Christ. It was the life of Christ that brought me back to spiritual life. It is his life in me that causes me to have a relationship with God. It is his Spirit in me that gives me the ability to even call on him as my Lord. And he has made that provision for me by giving me his Spirit. So he has made us alive together with Christ. And in a parenthetical phrase, it says, by grace you're saved. Secondly, he raised us up together. That's resurrection language. But that's the picture of salvation. A person is raised from the spiritual dead by the Spirit of Christ. And secondly, he has made us to sit together with him in the spirit realm at the right hand of the throne of God. So even right now, I positionally, in the spirit realm, I am positioned at the right hand of the throne of God in Christ, not with him, but in him. And as we've mentioned over the weeks, the physical realm is the opposite of the spirit realm, and that's why Satan works through the human, through the physical realm, to make our feelings and our human judgment dictate to us what our spiritual condition is, or who God is, and especially God, how faithful he is. Because in the human, because my desires are not being met, I could fall into the trap of feeling that God is not meeting my needs. The reason why God has done this is so that in the ages to come, all of this might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. But in verses 8 to 10, we've seen our condition, we've seen the Lord's provision, but our position now in verses 8 through 10, summarizing everything. Our condition, our provision is now in our position. Number one, we saw the process, verse 8a, for by grace you are saved. I am saved by grace. That's the basis upon my salvation. The word grace means God's favor. He favored me by saving me. He poured his grace upon me to save me. There is no merit involved in salvation. Secondly, by grace we are saved. And again, the word saved is in the perfect tense. You are having been saved. You are in a position of already having been saved. And so that position is forever, it is continuous, and at the end of Romans chapter 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We will always be saved, period. The instrument through which God's grace saved us, it is through faith. And as the scholars of long ago argued, and as Paul argued, and we still continue today to debate and to argue and to proclaim that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Period. Faith itself is a gift from God. In fact, all three of these factors are summed up at the end of verse 8. Remember grace, remember salvation, and remember faith. Because he says, and this gift of God is not from out of yourself. It's not from out of you, literally. You're not the source. It didn't come from you. And secondly, it is not from out of works as a source. The purpose, in order that not anyone should boast. When I get to heaven, there will be nothing that I can say. The old hypothetical question that everybody says we answer when we stand before the Lord in heaven is the Lord asking us, and what did you deserve to be in heaven? Well, I received Christ. I can't even boast that. And it's works. I was the recipient of Christ, but I didn't go take him in. I didn't meet any human requirement or effort. And I don't know now, but I will know when I am with Christ as to why my spirit received the Spirit of Christ. I take it's because that was the condition of my heart or my spirit that I was unaware of. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that I will know even as I was known. So when I get to heaven, I'll look back and I'll see myself and I say, oh, that's why God did that. That's who I was. But deep down in the darkness of my heart, I was screaming for Christ. I didn't know that. A lot of things that go on in my spirit, especially before being saved, I'm totally unaware of mentally or intellectually. I don't have the recordings of it. It's a conditional response to the things of Christ. But even calling upon him as my Lord or even receiving him as my Savior, that is all the work of God. The word that's translated that in the King James, which is literally the word this gift of God, is neuter. And grace and faith are feminine. Of course, salvation is in a participial form, masculine. So how do we connect the word this gift of God? What gift of God? All three. It's the process. The neuter expresses a process. That God's grace that saved us through faith is all a gift of God. You can trace each one of those words back, and you can see that grace, of course, is produced by God's Spirit. Faith is produced by God's Spirit. Of course, salvation is bestowed by God's Spirit. It's a gift. But not a gift because I was a good boy. Not one of those kind of gifts. It's a humbling gift. It's a gift that says, you have not been a good boy, and you can't do anything about it. You're a sinner, and you can't do anything about it. So I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sins, and I'm going to give you salvation as a gift. Because I want to favor you. I want to grace you. And so God gives us the gift of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. But he also says, not out of works. And that's straight across the board. If there's something that I do based on the inspiration of God's Spirit, that's fine. Be it prayer or anything else. But anything that has to do with my human effort or something that I did to merit salvation, the Bible says it is not out of works. It has nothing to do with works. And the condition of the church and body of Christ today is that it's all about works. To that, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, of having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He says, the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord in the book of Colossians, the same way, in this way, walk in him. You received him by grace through faith. Walk with him. Walk in him by grace through faith. And we begin to realize that my human effort and God's Spirit will not be working at it the same time. If I try to do it my own human effort, God's Spirit backs off, because if he blesses it, he will be blessing my effort. And many people today believe that Christians are blessed by their effort. If you do it, God's Spirit will bless it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it must be him. And then he will do it. And we are the vessels that are surrendered to Christ. So we've seen the process. We've seen the provision, God's gift, but the product in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, after having been created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works, which God before prepared in order that we should walk in them. The product, the end result and product of God's salvation and Christ living in me is that we are his workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is poiema. For you in the Greek, poieo means to do, and poiema is a work done, a finished work. But it is also where we get our English word poem from. And it is an artist's term. And when an artist does a work and he produces his workmanship, it can cover any field in the arts field. Painting, poem, writing, anything. All of these are called self-expression. Everybody attempts to find a way in which they can express themselves. That doesn't mean that it's not sin, because it is. Sports is a self-expression. Our careers are self-expressions. And so we find which area we are talented in human, and it is through that area that we naturally express our own self-expression. But then when Christ saves us, it's for a completely different purpose now. If I am his workmanship, if I am the product of his artistic work, then the elements of art come into factor. As the same principle is found throughout the entire New Testament. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, that the Lord must increase and I must decrease. See, I can't increase and he increase at the same time, or he can't increase me. The two opposing forces. The more I am dominant and in charge of my life, the more I am quenching the Spirit of God. Not that he can't override me, and sometimes that he does, but since this is a relationship and we're learning how to walk by faith, we're learning about this relationship that the more there is of me, the less influence there is of him, though I have all of him. He must increase and I must decrease. Just like the painter that paints the painting. And through not just the colors or the picture, but the actual formations of the brush marks. Those are his expression. He's expressing a story or a statement. But when he gets through with his artwork, he chooses a picture frame that's going to complement the picture. That is, that so that everybody would be pointed to the artist's work. He's not going to choose a picture frame that's going to outshine the picture. So he's going to choose one that complements it and causes all people to look into the picture, not look at the frame. If the picture's not any good, you go out and buy a good picture frame with jewels and diamonds in it and say, boy, that picture's great. But what you're really saying is, that's a great picture frame because it's a terrible picture. What God has done with us is that we are His workmanship. And as we studied a few verses earlier, what God does in us is a demonstration of Him to the world. If God does not save us by grace, if He does not give us the faith to believe, if we are not in a permanent condition of salvation, it is His reputation, not ours. We're the recipients of the gift. But by being His workmanship, it's His work in us, it's His presence in us, it's His Spirit in us that is making the story and presenting the picture. But I must decrease. I'm the frame. We have two gospels today. One preaches that God will empower you to be the great one, the important one, the one that everybody sees. Christ will help you become a successful human being in the eyes of other people. That's one gospel, coming from the same book. The other gospel is that Christ Himself, His presence, His glory in our lives is what God wants to manifest through us. And we are just the frame. He must increase and I must decrease. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul came to a realization, it's one of those things that God's Spirit must reveal to a person. It's not a principle of logic. There are many hundreds and thousands of people that sit in church. Maybe some have been Christians for many, many years that do not understand the mysteries of Christ. They're still mysteries. When the Bible says that the great mystery, one of the great mysteries is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I can remember a time when I received, no, is Christ in you? It's not that decision that you made. Or to put it another way, after that decision, is Christ in you? And you hear things like, well, He has to be. Well, it's been 20 years and you don't even know He's there? He has to be because I prayed the prayer. No. His presence in me is based on His presence in me. Fact that His Spirit is manifesting fruit. Not because of my cooperation, but in spite of me. As I struggle with this concept that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, that after he prayed for deliverance three times, that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Point number one is that God's grace is sufficient for any situation. He doesn't have to change it. And secondly, Paul realized that because of the revelations given to him, that there had to be a thorn in the flesh given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet his body. And when he began to realize the concept between us and Christ and why God does what He does in and with our lives, Paul says, then bring on the hardships. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. The weaker I am in the human, the stronger the influence of Christ is in me. Again, He must increase and I must decrease. And it's one of those situations where you see an asterisk and at the bottom there's a disclaimer and says, don't worry about it. God has all the situations planned out for you to bring you down so that he can be elevated up. You don't have to do it yourself. And yet we live in a culture that dictates human success and human failure. And a type of Christianity that says Christ will make you a successful human being in the American system. A God of love would not make you fail the system. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I will not speak of the things concerning myself except for my weaknesses. At the end of verse 9, Paul says the reason why God has given this gift here in verse 9 of Ephesians 2 is in order that not anyone should boast. So Paul says, I have nothing to boast about other than being the chiefest of sinners. And if you want to fight with me over that, we can. That's his boasting. My weaknesses. Because God is making me weak and he is making me weaker so that he can be stronger. We are his workmanship, his poem. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says we are a book that is being read and known by all people. Some of us are a mystery story. Some a horror story. You don't want to read it. Especially at night before you go to bed, you get scared. But if we just realize that when Christ saves us, our life becomes a message of who Jesus is through us. We are the vessel, we are the frame. He's creating that message in us and through us. We are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works. Notice the literal translation. The English says, for good works or unto good works. People point that out and say, well, see, good works. That's what he made us for. Well, that's true, but the next line says, which God before prepared in order that we should walk in them. We walk in them. God has a life in Christ planned for each of us, and the plan is that in God's Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the good works that God has already prepared for us, and that by his Spirit, we just walk in them. We don't create them. We don't make them. So still not promoting good works other than God's. It's his good works, which he already prepared. Now, it's interesting to approach life from the basis of every day approaching life with the philosophy and the understanding that God already has a plan planned out for today. He doesn't leave it up to me to find out what it is. He tells me to walk in it. That his Spirit, we know from Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit prays because the Holy Spirit knows the will of God, so he prays according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit moves in us each day according to God's will as he has had planned for that day. And that's where our peace comes from. Being at one with him. Remember, the word peace is an expression of a position or relationship, not a feeling. tranquil feeling. So when I'm submitted to Him and I'm one with Him and aligned up with Him and I just walk the day, not even in my own strength, but trusting God's Spirit, then I'm at peace. And when I think something's going to happen and something else happens, I'm the one that's surprised. I'm the one that's bummed out because I haven't had expectancies today that this was going to happen. And if this happens, this is going to happen. That's good. I was looking forward to that today. What happened if God's plan's going in a different direction? Then I have a problem. Because the plan's already there. I mentioned before, several times here and also over at Grace on Sunday night, just a simple mind picture of what you and I struggle with every day. We're either a motorboat or a sailboat. The motorboat starts the engine and makes his own way. In the name of the Lord, mind you, but makes his own way. By faith, he fights through the currents and fights through the wind and fights through the waves and tries to win the victory. The sailboat represents faith. The winds of life are blowing in a certain direction today on purpose. God planned it that way. The currents are flowing a certain way today because God has planned it that way. That's all fine and dandy as it is, but when you look and see where the wind is blowing you and where the current's taking you and you see a big storm on the horizon, that's when you start the motor up and take the sail down. Certainly God wouldn't want to push us right into a storm. But that's what faith is. That's why the Lord took the disciples through so many storms on the lake. Because He is sufficient. Doesn't matter how strong the storm is, the Lord is stronger. We get to experience Him, and others get to see us trust Him. And that's our story. They see Christ sustain us. They see His power, His presence, His Spirit in us. They see us in the sailboat, trusting. Not only trusting Him because of who He is, but trusting Him because the day has already been planned. I need to line up with His will for my life. For we are His workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus. That's at the time of salvation, past tense. Upon the basis of good works, which God before prepared in order that we should walk in them. Just as a side note, I always get a kick out of Paul's language. He encouraged Christians to walk in the Spirit constantly. And of course, that's the first step of baby steps. Walk. Not crawl, but walk. But I noticed in Paul, when he described himself, he didn't walk. He ran. He's encouraging Christians to walk in the Spirit. But in his life, he ran. If you can run, that's good. He approached life fast and furious. He said, "Lord, turn it on. Let's go. I'm ready. Got my running shoes on." But it takes a lot for people just to walk in the Spirit. Next week, we continue our study on the process of salvation. But just so you know, it's a gift of God. The whole process is a gift of God. Everything that's necessary to be saved, God gives it as a gift. Not because we deserve it, but because we need it. And after he saves us, he becomes our life. In order to paint and produce and express his message, his artwork in us and through us. And you say, well, that's when God presents artwork, his artwork is beautiful and perfect. Why would he use us? There's the situation that we just, that part that just doesn't make sense. Again, because we live in a culture that says you must be successful, you must have things going for you in the material world. But in reality, when Christ ministers to us, and it's a pride thing, that I surrender my life to him. I'm always in this fight. I always think that I've got to be producing that image. But in reality, my brokenness, my sinfulness is part of the picture. See, if I want to win people over for Christ in our culture, I try to act more successful and happier than they are. Hey, what's the matter? Huh? You know. To try to make people feel like they need the Lord. That's why they're not happy. But neither am I, but you know, that's part of my effort. My weakness and my brokenness, and even the admission of my sinfulness. When people look at me and say, I thought you said you were supposed to be a Christian. How come you're not happy today? Well, because I'm just like you. The difference is that Christ saved me. Christ saves people like me and people like you. As one person says, that sharing salvation with others is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift that you have given to us and the great opportunity you have given to us. But by your Spirit, help us to realize that it is not our human effort in projecting a perfect human being to others that is the testimony, but rather the grace poured out upon a sinful human being who is exactly like everyone else. And that's what makes it the good news. I have good news for you. God saves those of us who are sinners and fills us with his Spirit and keeps us by his Spirit and later to draw us home to heaven. But in the meantime, we're here as his workmanship, his poem, to minister to others, to be a demonstration of God's goodness and his nature of love. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.